Okay, folks, we're in Matthew this morning, Matthew 17, and it's been a while since we were in Matthew because we took a couple weeks off. Some of you remember to chase down a few things, kind of try to talk to you a little while about the Bible, whole Bible issue thing and all that. But in Matthew chapter 17, we'll pick back up where we left off here 3 weeks ago now, and we left off actually in verse 22 or so. Matthew 17:22. Let's have a word of prayer before we start here further. Now, Lord, we appreciate your goodness to us and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for bringing us to this day and this hour where we can come together one more time. Lord, you've preserved us all. I know that there are some folks that aren't with us this morning because of sickness and all that. Lord, we pray that you would remember them. Lord, you've always been good in that regard, and we're thankful for the many times that you've brought us through all sorts of our trials and travails. We pray, Father, you'd feed your people this morning. I pray we'd be able to come here as a people of the book and set before the God of the book and learn about the Lord that we are profess to serve. We pray for the kids back on the other end of the building here, Father, all of them from the nursery on up, all the ladies and men that are teaching back there and watching kids and all. We pray that you'd be with them, Lord. We consider their souls our most precious possessions besides ourselves, Lord, and we just pray that you'd be with everybody back there. May the Holy Spirit have his will and way back there as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 22. Verse 22. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. It'd be a temptation this morning. We didn't this year go through the entire matter of the whole Good Friday myth and when was Jesus crucified and all those things. Maybe we should have, but with all the other stuff going on, we didn't. Suffice to say that 3 days from early Sunday morning is not Friday. Okay? When you count things backwards and figure Jewish, the way the Jews count their days as compared to us, their day starts in the evening at 6 o'clock. By the time you take all that into account, the only possibility really is that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually crucified on Wednesday, Wednesday morning, died Wednesday afternoon. Okay? And when you figure that, it falls completely in with the Scriptures, and then you don't have to worry about telling people, don't read your Bible, just trust me, it was Friday. Okay? So we didn't go through all that this year. Like I said, maybe we should have and could have. But in any case, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now this has nothing to do whatsoever with the whole Easter thing. If you're of the Easter mindset this morning, don't look for the bunny to come in the bag or anything, and there won't be any Easter egg hunt after service or anything. We're just going to study the Bible this morning, all right? Verse 25, he saith, yes. Now, does your master pay tribute, Peter? Yeah. Does he? that's the idea here. And when he was come unto the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? And the idea being, Peter, it looks to me like Peter said yes, and then wasn't sure in the end whether the Lord paid tribute or not. And so the Lord pulls him aside. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? In other words, the actual king's children or the people outside of the king's household. Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Obviously, kings don't tax their own literal children. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast in a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, believe it or not, folks, this actually opens up a gigantic stinky can of worms. All kinds of stuff has come out of this, and in principle, and certainly in spirit, I understand it. There are all sorts of ways that folks try to get around this. Not least of which, first of all, there's a gigantic tax protest movement, and sometimes Bible believers get involved in it. By that I mean that some folks believe that, make their point by law, and sometimes they lose cases, usually they lose cases. The love of money is the root of all evil, and the government is not going to let you take their money, even though it's your money. But there's all this stuff about, actually, income tax was originally supposed to be voluntary and all those things, and by law it's supposed to be voluntary and the Constitution and all that, and to all of which, folks, I sentimentally agree, and I resent them taking my money. Okay? The other branch, what folks get involved with in all this is the whole idea of whether a tax or whether a church should apply to be tax exempt from tax. Is it lawful for the government to tax our church? And right now, as things stand in this country, churches aren't taxed as such anyway. But there's a gigantic movement, or I say gigantic. There's a movement that's coming on, has been going on for years now, about a church should not register with the federal government as far as having a tax number and all those things, so that you can come in here and tithe and then claim your tithes and charitable giving to write off your income tax. And the thesis behind that is the idea that the church, that God is not taxable, Christ is not taxable, so the body of Christ should not be taxable in all this, you know, in what we're doing here. It's none of the government's business. And hey, I'm the first to say it's none of the government's business. The bottom line on all this, folks, is aside from the scriptures, which we'll go to in a second, the bottom line on all this is, in the end, you're going to have to recognize, I believe, and it's a difficult fact to recognize. First of all, you can spend a lot of time on this and a lot of effort on this and get real distracted by this. Okay. Now, everybody here probably resents the amount of taxes that you have to pay. For instance, some of your tax money goes to the National Endowment for the Arts, which is nothing but pornography. A lot of your money goes to, the school systems, institutions, and that sort of thing, which are nothing but, quite often nothing but ungodly messes, the things that they support in that. And, hey, I don't appreciate my money going for that. You know, give me a fire department, a police department, and fix my roads and leave me alone. But the truth of the matter is, folks, the truth of the matter is that in many ways the Constitution is not in effect anyway. I know that there's this gigantic argument, and I know that you could fight, and I know that you could lead a revolution, and I know that, maybe somebody needs to go to jail to see to it that the IRS is disbanded or whatever. But I'm not. Brother Keck states it real well. He says, know what ground to bleed over. Know what ground to die over. And look, I don't want to go to jail as a tax protester. If I have to go to jail as a witness, to go to jail as a preacher, as a Christian, now that's one thing. But I don't want to go to jail as a tax protester. You say, fuck the Constitution, our rights. I know. But what we've proven over and over in our history, starting with some of what Lincoln did in the Civil War and what's happened in years past, is that in many ways the government doesn't honor the Constitution where it's not in their best interests. And some of it is just theoretical at this point. I tell you what I think one day, folks. I believe that one day a church will no longer be a tax-exempt organization, no matter what it does. I believe that eventually you are going to have to pay taxes on the money that you give to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is what I think. It comes up every couple or 4 years in Congress and that, where people start, look, the government's not going to give you your money back. No taxes that anybody takes from you is ever, they say, oh yeah, we're done with your money now, here you can start having it back. Ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. And, most politicians that say they're going to cut taxes, some of them cut taxes, but they don't cut as much as they say they're going to cut. Do they? All right, my point in saying all this is, and just before we go to the Bible with this thing, I don't believe any of us have any business. I think that we ought to preach the gospel. Is it or is it not filthy lucre? The Bible calls it filthy lucre. Okay, if it's filthy lucre, and if the love of money is the root of all evil, and God still provides for you, and if he says that you're supposed to be content with food and raiment, then let's not get in a war over taxes. Okay? Now, as far as what the Bible says, and this is the main reason that I have problems with this entire movement. See, in America, we are so accustomed to a so-called representative Democratic or Republican government. We are so accustomed to hearing about our rights and liberties, even though those things are being undermined, that we forget that most countries and most places through time, when the king says, I want this much money, you didn't have a choice. You lost your head if you fought the king over his filthy lucre. Okay? Now, in this case, I mean, you look at this case here. The Lord Jesus Christ gives tribute to Caesar. And granted, hey, you know, if you want to claim the promise, pray to God that if you don't have the money for taxes, pray God gives you a fish with money in his mouth. Amen? And I really believe that. But the Lord Jesus Christ did pay it. And when he paid it to the Roman government. You know what the Roman government did with tax money? The Roman government built pagan, idolatrous temples, among a thousand other licentious, wicked things. You say, well, I don't pay it because it'll go to the National Endowment for the Arts. Buddy, when God requires you to give it to that minister of God in Romans 13, when you obey God, your responsibility for that money is over. And then God holds accountable the guy that's responsible for dispersing it. Okay? Now look here. Just so that, you know, folks, we're kind of far on the right anyway. You know, the whole separation thing and schooling and education and stuff like that. And, you know, we don't need this. Ah, yeah, they're tax protesters too. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? All right, Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to, believe me, I'm with you on this. When I first came to Minnesota, I got some bad tax advice. And I entered into this as self-employed. And buddy, I got robbed at the end of the first year. Buddy, I had to borrow money to pay taxes. I didn't get a lot of money as it was, but I had to borrow money to pay taxes from somebody to pay taxes. And believe me, I mean, at that point, I was ready to take up arms and become a tax protester. But better sense prevailed. And I don't believe that any of us, if I keep paying these taxes, pretty soon, you know, I'm going to have to move into a lesser dwelling. Well, maybe that's what it takes. Is not the love of money the root of all evil? Well, you're not supposed to love it either. Okay? And if they're going to rob you for it, well, the question is, do you want to die for that principle or not? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ paid it. In verse 24, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth your master pay tribute? He said, yes. When he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Well, of strangers. Christ said, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, however, and the implication there is, okay, you know, you're a child of God, and I'm God's son, and this is God's business, and this is supposed to be God's kingdom. The kingdom was supposed to be coming. And by all rights, we ought not have to pay these taxes. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. And we'll talk about that in a second. Go thou to the sea and cast in a hook. You turn your Bibles, if you would, to a couple places here. I turn to Matthew 22, and this is another case where the Lord advocates this. Matthew 22, and believe it or not, every tax protester in the world that has a Christian basis for this goes to these passages and somehow draws that you're not supposed to pay taxes. I never did figure out how they do that. Believe it or not, they do. Matthew 22, verse 17. Now notice in verse 15, the end of the verse, the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So that's what this little thing's about. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Well, Lord Jesus Christ is, between a rock and a hard place. What does he say? What happens if he says, nope, you shouldn't give it? Well, that suddenly makes him an enemy of the state, right? Well, verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. They brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, what's on your dollar bill? George Washington. What's on your five? That's Lincoln, right? What's on your 20? That's Jackson, right? Okay. Whose image and superscription's on it? Give it back to Lincoln, Jackson, and Washington, I guess. If they require it. I mean, what else do you draw from that? You know? One more place. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I know that most of you are well enough acquainted with this, and this is to acknowledge in many cases that, believe me, I know how you feel, and I know that sometimes you have to make a distinction, folks, and I believe that the line gets crossed sometimes in our country. There are folks that think that the American way and the Constitution and our original founding fathers and Christianity are absolute parallels and actually go hand in hand and there's no place to separate. I tell you, that, you know, when you start dealing with political issues, when you start listening to Rush Limbaugh, when you start listening to talk radio, when you start reading the newspaper, there are things that you can hold as an American citizen on a political basis, political principle and precept, that ought to be, but as far as what you're supposed to do as a Christian, you still got to do something else. And as an American citizen, yeah, I think we're getting robbed. I really do. I believe some of the conspiracy stuff about the CFR and the IRS and the Bilderberg. I kind of go for all that stuff, you know, without getting wacky about it. But you know what? As a Christian, what am I going to do about that? What kind of business am I supposed to be about? Am I really called of God to go bomb the Internal Revenue Building, wherever that is? You know, is that the battle I'm supposed to fight? Or was I not given a commission to preach the gospel and to not esteem the things of this life quite so important? All right, that's what I thought. All right, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and sometimes there are things that come in conflict. You know, I mean, that's why I believe that, I believe that you should vote, and I believe that you should be even involved in your schools, and, you know, it wouldn't even hurt you to go to a city council meeting once in a while, that sort of thing. But you know, if you ever became president, you'd have a rough time, because President Bush, and I believe he's a good man, but President Bush has to make up his mind, and had to a long time ago, whether he represented the American people as the American government relates to the Buddhism, the Hinduism, the Muslims, every political part of the spectrum. When he goes in and there's a temple of Buddha, you know, well, now what do I do? Well, as a representative of the American people, what he's supposed to do is bow down before the statue. That's from what I heard he did. But he had to fight. He has to fight. Is he a representative of the American people, or is he a representative of God? Now, as a Christian, he's supposed to be a Christian. He's supposed to be a representative of God. But if he's going to do that, he can't be president. They're going to boo him quicker than he can say, you know, Wolfman Jack. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes those, and that's why I say that for you and I, there are just times that that you can't really be both and fight both battles. You're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to prioritize the Lord or the American way. And the American way is not always parallel with God. All right, Romans 13 and verse 1. You say, what's this got to do with Easter? Nothing. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That damnation not being a damnation of the soul so much as if you don't wear a seatbelt like I often don't, well, if they stop me, I'll get a ticket, right? And of course, there's all manner of extremity in that. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, and I know that sometimes that doesn't seem true and is not true at times. Nero was a terror to good works, but in general not, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only because you're going to get in the neck if you don't, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute. Now, how do you get out of that? It's taxes. For this cause pay tribute. Also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. You say, how could the chairman or whatever he is at the IRS, how could he be God's minister? Well, currently, God is ministering to this country judgment, as well as some fruits of and rewards of righteousness. But most times, you're going to have to face the fact that Clinton got into office for a reason. And Gore almost did. You know why? The reason why is because the American people wanted him. And God says, okay, you want him. You got him. Well, if there are no self-respecting, godly, moral, Bible-believing people in the... If you ever question whether America is a Christian nation any longer, just look who we elect. You think Minnesota is a Christian state? Look who we elect. Well, in that regard, I mean, God gave the Roman people Nero and Caligula. Why? It was God, one of God's forms of judgment. Well, render therefore, verse 7, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute's due, custom to whom custom's due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I mean, and you understand when this is in writing, here's Paul. Paul's writing away, right? Who's Caesar in Paul's day? Well, Nero put him to death. Nero. Stop and think about that. Now, I know Clinton was bad, but he wasn't Nero. You know, and I know Bush is less than ideal as a Christian, but he's not Nero. So, you know, it's still not that bad. And if you're going to fight for every penny, it's you that's wrong. See what I'm saying? But don't get off. Bottom line, folks, don't get off on all that stuff. I mean, if they take more money than is just and due, well, lay up treasures in heaven and give God his due and lay up for yourselves a foundation for the future, it says in Timothy. And, I mean, the best insurance that you can ever invest in is God. I mean, the old saying is you can't outgive God. And if the government requires it, give it. And don't worry about it. After it's gone, you say, that money is going for all kinds of ungodliness. Well, I understand. And I resent it. But God knows. All right? And he doesn't expect you to die for a filthy dollar. Okay, Matthew chapter 17, verse 26. Peter saith unto him, of strangers, Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding. Okay, now again, now this takes a slightly different angle. But notice how important to the Lord Jesus Christ this thing of offense is. He says, notwithstanding, I mean, it's not that they have a God-given right to your money. I mean, it's not that, you know, God's necessarily going to use the money for missions or anything like that, lest we should offend them. Now, you stop and think about that for a second. He says, now, they're going to be offended if we don't give it. So give it. Now, that issue with offense is a neat study for folks in our day to study out. First of all, you know why you need to pay taxes, if nothing else? Not only because they're ministers, but to keep from offending. Okay? Now, you know what? I mean, like I said, we get kind of far out to the right, and I don't apologize for it. We are a lot different than the average American. I mean, you compare this place to a VFW, we're way right. You know what I'm saying? Way, way, way right. Okay. You know, you start protesting taxes and getting off into the wacky conspiracies, and pretty soon you lose your credibility. And it's not worth it. All right? Now, he says, lest we offend them. You know what you're not supposed to do if it offends somebody? The Bible says in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 that if my meat offends my brother, I'll not eat it as long as the world standard. See what I'm saying? Now, I didn't say you should be a vegetarian. But I'm saying if you sit at a table with somebody and says, you know what, that's pork and we shouldn't be eating pork and I'll be really offended if you eat that. Well, maybe at least once you'd say, okay, I won't. Pass the peas. You know? It says to that you should not offend the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the Church of God. Look in Romans chapter 12 just a second. It's an interesting play here because in our day, we suffer from something I call offensophobia. And that is, folks, first of all, being absolutely scared to death of offending someone. I mean, at all costs, we can't offend them. I mean, we could never confront them with the gospel. It might offend them. Okay? And then you have folks that suffer from offensomania, which is, I want to offend them. Neither of those is right. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, 18. It's another one of those things that's a careful balance. Look in Romans 12, 17. Recompense no man, to no man rather, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. Now we know it is impossible, but if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now you know, me and Jesse Jackson wouldn't get along at all in the same apartment. And that's understood. But as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now why go to all the trouble? And there's an end to it. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the answer, in short, is that you do it for the Lord. If it comes down to fighting ground, bleeding ground, and killing ground, and there's ground worth dying for, and there is ground worth dying for, and millions of people have died for that ground through the years. Okay? However, you got to know what ground to die over and what not. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as the workers together with him, that's a novel idea, you work together with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, you know what people think? People think that I need a different testimony because I'm a pastor. That's not true. That's a lie. I should not, I mean, I'm supposed to provide an example and an ensample and all those things, but I am not supposed to have a better testimony than you are. That's wrong. That's just dead wrong. Now, I'll do what I can to keep my testimony clean, but do not think that, well, yeah, I had a guy tell me once, oh, man, I was at work, and somebody was giving me a hard time about not going to the bar with him afterwards and that kind of thing, and there's a nominal Christian guy there. He was a good witness. He put up Billy Graham tracks right and left. He was brave that way. But he told me later that he went to the bar with the guys after I offended him by not going. And he explained to Louie, who wanted to buy me a beer, he explained to Louie that, you know, Kyle is a pastor, and he can't do some things that we can do. I was ready to kill him. You know how much damage you just did? You know how much you just supported in that guy, of that guy's presumptions? Folks, I'm not supposed to have a better testimony than you are. Brother Grissom, Brother Darling aren't supposed to have better testimonies than you are. Wife is not supposed to have a better testimony than you, ladies. Now, God bless her if she does, and you know, if you can look up to her or me or anybody else, you know, as strong when you're weak in that, if it works out that way, fine. But don't allow to be the pack to be laid on me and you have no responsibility. That's not right. There is no clergy. There is no priesthood. We're all priests. If you're saved, you're a priest. And as much of one as me. You just don't have an office. All right, where was I? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments. Now, these are all the things in which you are placed in a situation you could conceivably be placed in. Paul was placed in them. And in those places, you are to labor to not give, in verse 3, offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. We're talking about prison. We're talking about labors, watchings, fastings, tumults. Verse 6, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness in the right hand and on the left, by honor, dishonor, evil report, good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well-known, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Don't offend folks if you don't have to. Now, having said all that, there's an end to it. Now look at Matthew chapter 11, and this is where I believe that folks miss things. I mean, it is convenient to say, well, I'm not going to serve, you know, I'm not going to go confront anybody because it might offend them. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that woe be to the man by whom the offenses come. And I don't want to be him. And so basically you back out of your Christian responsibilities, all in the name of not offending somebody. Now, we should do all that we can to not offend. But there's a line to be drawn. You know, the founding fathers knew that. They knew when to fight England. You know? Well, look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and notice verse 1. It came to pass, and Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. And then verse 6, And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now then, in that case, the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged that there are going to be all kinds of people. And John the Baptist almost was offended in Christ. Did he not? Look in Matthew chapter 13. Do a little survey here real quick. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed, the word, in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. That preaching was good. I enjoyed that sermon. Verse 21, Yet hath he no root, not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. And you know what you can get offended? You can get offended in the word of God. How many here haven't been offended at one time by the word of God? Right? Now look, this is real clear. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 12. And here you see the line plainly drawn by the Lord. 15, 11. He's in the midst of whacking on the Pharisees pretty good. Verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They'd be blessed. You know what he said? He said, tough apples. They're offended. Tough. Now there's a line drawn. Okay? I mean, there's always the issue of the exact way to do it. And, you know, did you jump the gun and hit them too hard? Were you too hard? And, you know, all those sort of things. But in the end, you have to know that the cross, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God are going to offend people. And I'll tell you this, your life is going to offend people when you start living right. My neighbors to this day, I mean, we've had a rough relationship with our neighbors in the last 10 years, and there are times that it's semi-friendly. But there are other times that they can't stand us. And, you know, in all frankness, we've not done much, in regard, but I know what it is. I got stickers on my car, I got stickers on my front door, and we leave house 3 times a week to go to church, and sometimes more. And my daughter plays in culottes. Everybody else is in, you know, bathing suits out there, and my daughter's out in the front yard in culottes. And the boys are required to put their shirts on in the summer. And they never see me in shorts outside. My life offends them. Okay? I didn't do nothing. Just living right. I had a guy yell at me once. I was out running in the summer. I had a pair of sweats on. He said, don't you have a pair of shorts? Yeah, I wear them to bed. I didn't say you had to do that. I said, that's what I did. And I said, they're mad about it. It's true. It's true. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, you conduct yourself as men and offend folks. He said, then is the offense of the cross ceased. And the line to be drawn for me and you is that it is to be expected that that the Word of God, that the gospel, the cross, Christ, and my testimony will wind up offending lost people, ungodly people. In their own way. At that point, that is saint. Not going to change a thing. But I don't want them to be offended by me. By my testimony for Christ, yes. Don't think for a minute that they like you when you go out and preach on the street. You know, I mean, you are not going to win a city council chair by doing that. All right? But know also that that should they be offended, I want to go to the judgment seat of Christ and to see them, conceivably, at the white throne judgment. And if I've been involved and they're offended by Christ, the Word of God, or my testimony, I'm talking about a good testimony, I'm not talking about a bad testimony, I'm talking about a good testimony, then that is their business and it's between them and God. Okay. But now, if I've offended them in my flesh, if I've offended them by misconduct, by bad testimony, now that's between me and God. And it may well have cost somebody their soul. They will at least use it for an excuse. All right, we're back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. and take and give unto them for me and thee. Of course, this whole thing with the taxes, there's a case where my God should supply all your needs in his, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, I mean, if the Lord requires something of you, then he's going to provide for you. So, do right. All right, 18:1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And boy, you know, there's man again. You don't have to walk very far to find human nature hiding under a rock, right? As a matter of fact, it doesn't even hide under a rock. It sits on top of the rock. Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, come on, Lord. You know, we got us 12 here. Okay, who's going to be head honcho? It's important for us to know. We want to elect officers. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted. And I just want to take a moment there, just stopping. He's talking to the apostles and in verse 1, the disciples, and said, except ye be converted. They're not converted yet. Okay? Christ has been buried, died, buried, and resurrected, and they are not converted yet. Okay? Just so you know. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 3, you can get tangled up in some things in that. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark 10. I want to compare two statements and then go back to some foundation that we laid here months and months ago, over and over again, actually. Look at Mark chapter 10, and this time verse 13. I want you to pay attention to the difference of what he says. In Matthew 18, he said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In particular, be converted and become as little children, kingdom of heaven. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now that's kingdom of God, right? We'll say more in a second. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Now, when you compare those two things, the first thing that you see in that is that there's that kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I know most people think they're the same, but they're not the same. Okay, they're not the same. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is within you if you're saved. The kingdom of heaven is something that somebody has to enter, and when you study it out in the Bible, it is Christ's kingdom on earth when he sits and reigns physically in Jerusalem. Now look what he just said in Matthew 18. Keep Mark 10 in hand, okay, except you be converted and become as little children. So you have to be converted, and after conversion, become as little children. Then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in that other passage, it says that you have to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. In this thing, he's saying, you be converted, then you become as little kids, then you get to go in. In this case, you actually receive the kingdom into yourself. And that matches with Luke. And the kingdom of God is within you. Right? You see what I'm saying? Now, whatever else comes out of this is the little children thing is a constant. I mean, it says in 18:3, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever comes out of it, whether in those days, and then again in the future, when somebody labors to get into the Christ's kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven, or even for that matter today, the little child thing stays constant. You know what's hard for folks to take? It's hard for folks to take that, you know, here I went through all this growing up process, and I went through, I was 6, 7, 8, I went through the diaper changing stage, and I got potty trained, and before that, I got weaned, and then I grew up, and I went through the teenage thing. I refused to go back to being a kid. And the Lord steps up and says, now, what you have to do is go back to being a kid. What's the thing about a kid? Well, the first thing, the thing about a kid is a kid is humble unless left to himself for too long. But a kid is humble. I mean, with a kid, basically, a kid is submissive. I mean, my 3-year-old will not run me. Okay? I can make him do. He is submissive because I am bigger. And, you know, one of the things about a kid, you know, I believe that parents miss it these days because they don't use their weight against the kid, their size and weight. But a kid is submissive. A kid trusts. You know, I mean, I tease my kids and stuff, but if I told Joseph that the sky was green, the sky's green. Then he thinks it's green. You know? I mean, if I told him a cow was, he probably wouldn't know a cow from a horse at this point. He's not much of a farm kid. But if I told him a horse was a cow, he'd think a horse is a cow. Now, that's what it means when the Lord says, I expect you to come. You know, in order for you to get this thing right, you've got to become as a kid. You've got to become as a little child. You've got to trust me. I say that I created the heavens and the earth. Now, did I or didn't I? Well, Lord, you know, I read Stephen Hawking. That's not a little child, you know. I mean, now, son, I said to abstain from that. Well, it feels good. You know what I'm saying? That's what I mean. Christianity is an humbling experience because you basically go back again to being a little child, and then even as a 60, 70-year-old man, you stay as a little child on God's lap through that time. Kind of hard to take. You don't like being talked to that way. Anyway. 18:5. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And what you do learn from that, you learn from the scriptures that little children are special to the Lord in the regard that, first of all, until that there is an age of accountability, and nobody knows the exact age, it varies from kid to kid, but a little baby and a little toddler is safe with the Lord, and they're special to him. Now, they're not born again and saved like you and I, but they're not responsible yet. And so they mean something special. And when a parent raises that kid, allows that kid to come to a knowledge of himself and of the world, so that that kid becomes accountable in his sins, and then that father does not impart to that kid the answer, the Lord's mad. The Lord's upset. I mean, he says that, that children are a blessing from the Lord. Why, you have people bearing kids right and left now like cats bear kitties. Means nothing. Means nothing whatsoever. Give them away, the whole thing. All right? My point is, the kids thing, the kids thing is an important thing to the Lord. You have to teach them right. It is your responsibility. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad made me go to church, and they saw to it, and they were otherwise, humanistically speaking, very good mother and father, and they were both saved. But as far as imparting to me spiritual things, almost none. Almost none. No habit of prayer. My mom and dad didn't lead me to the Lord. The preacher did. That's the way we did things. Moms and dads don't lead kids to the Lord. Well, if you want to get saved, you go talk to the preacher Sunday. I don't believe in that. Don't save your kids for me. I'm not filing notches on my Bible. File some notches on your own. Lead your own children to Christ. I mean, if I get the opportunity, you want me to, that's fine. But as a habit, as a rule, that's crazy. It's crazy. Any questions? Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it'll certainly be the case where, you know, each generation, each person in each generation is responsible for his own sins, but the Lord will also hold each mother and father of each generation who didn't teach their kids when they could have responsible for that. So. Okay, we'll take a break, folks.